Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
All right. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews 12, 25, verse 29, and the Word of God says this, beginning in verse 25 here. See, you got it, Larry? I'll let you do it. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us open with a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you so much this morning for your word and the word that you've given us this morning, God. We thank you so much for the kingdom of God, the unshakable kingdom, and how those of us that have believed in Jesus Christ and repented of our sins belong to that unshakable kingdom. And God, today as we come to your word, I pray that you will just free our minds of distractions and help us to focus on your word, Lord, to hear what you have to say this morning. God, I pray that you will just use me as a vessel for your kingdom. I'm just a mouthpiece for you this morning, God. Help me to preach your word and your word along and preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion. God, this morning, if there's one here who has not listened to your voice and obeyed your voice, Lord, I pray that today is the day they listen, they hear, and they believe in you as Savior and Lord of their lives. God, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. When someone speaks, we always do one thing, don't we? We always respond. We respond in some way, shape, or form. We respond when someone speaks to us. We can either choose to not respond at all, right? We just choose to not listen, not hear what they have to say, and just absolutely reject what they have to say and not listen to them at all. Or we can listen a little bit and hear a little bit and then respond just a little bit by doing a little bit of what they say. Or we can do even more than that. We can hear what they have to say and we can respond by fully doing everything they have spoken, right? Those are all different ways that we can choose to respond to someone that speaks. It makes me think back to my days of playing basketball and baseball and sports and having a coach and him coaching me and giving me instructions and directions as a baseball player or a basketball player. I could either listen to his instructions as a coach and respond and do what he told me to do and be a better basketball player or baseball player. Or I can just absolutely reject everything he said and just say, I'm not going to do that today, and sit on the bench the rest of my playing days, right? And so you kind of get this idea of when someone speaks, we respond. Our passage today is a warning passage. It is the final warning passage of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has given us a warning over warning after warning. I believe there's four of them all together, and this is the last one. And it's a warning of how we must respond to the one who speaks. We must respond to the one who speaks, or else judgment is upon us. Our world will be shaken. In 1986, I wasn't around then. Many of you were. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. But in 1986, NASA launched the Challenger. Y'all remember that? Many of y'all remember that, right? The horrible, horrible tragedy that happened that day. But in 1986, NASA launched the Challenger space shuttle, and shortly after it launched, it exploded, sadly killing all that were aboard. And this all happened. This all happened because when someone spoke of a warning, when someone gave a warning, NASA didn't listen. One of the engineers there, he had spoke and said, "Hey, look, guys. The O-rings on these rocket boosters, they're not fit for this cold weather. They are not made for this extreme cold weather that we're having today. If we launch, something bad can happen." NASA totally rejected what the engineer said. And destruction happened. A tragedy happened. Church, we are giving a warning today in our passage, a warning from God. And if we reject this warning, it will result in eternal judgment, eternal destruction in hell. But if we respond with obedience to the one who speaks, we will belong to an unshakable kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. In all this world, this cosmos, everything that you see that has been created will one day be shaken. We as believers, we as people of God, we will not be shaken. Because we heeded the warning. We obeyed the voice of God. Therefore, in our sermon today, we're going to look at three responses to the one who speaks. The first response that we see in our passage is we respond by not rejecting the one who speaks. We respond by not rejecting the one who speaks. Last week, we read in verse 24 this, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word." Do you see that word "speaks" there? That speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And now we read verse 25. There we go. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." This one that is speaking is God through Jesus. He has spoken to us through his Son. We read at the very beginning of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." In the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, right? And then he comes now. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by Jesus, his Son. The point here is that God is the one who is speaking. God is the one who is talking to us. And he's doing it through his Son, Jesus Christ. This whole letter has ultimately revolved around how God has spoken to us through Jesus. Jesus is better. Jesus is the great high priest. Jesus' sacrifice is better. Jesus' blood is better. Jesus is the mediator. Therefore, the author warns us, "See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking." Don't refuse Jesus. Don't refuse the gospel. There are two ways that we can respond, right? We can respond by refusing His word, or we can respond by not refusing His word and refusing His voice and living obediently to Him, believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. God demands a response. So you may be asking or wondering, well, what is it that God has spoken to us and that we must not refuse or that we must not reject? And the answer is the good news of salvation. The gospel of Jesus that comes through Him. We must not refuse it. We must not reject the good news. Why? Because if we reject it, if we refuse it, judgment is upon us. Judgment is upon those that reject the gospel of Jesus. It's what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The point is clear. If you reject the gospel of Jesus, if you don't believe in the Son of God, you are condemned. God's judgment is upon you. The author here, he illustrates the seriousness of this rejection to his audience and to us by using a lesser to greater argument. He speaks of something lesser, and then he goes and speaks of something greater. And he takes us back to Israel, right? And you remember, last week, God, we talked about at Mount Sinai, He established a covenant with Israel, right? And as He's establishing this covenant, He tells them if they obey the voice of God, they will continue to live in the covenant. But if they didn't, they would be judged. They would be punished. And as we read all through the Old Testament, Israel refused and rejected the voice of God over and over and over and over. They refused the one who warned from earth. They refused the one who spoke to them at Mount Sinai. You remember, God came down. His voice bellowed down the mountain. He spoke to them from earth. And they rejected it. They refused it. And they didn't escape the judgment of God. And so the author continues and he says, if they couldn't escape it, if they could not escape the one who spoke from earth, who warned them from earth, how much less will we, will you, will us, if we reject Him who warns from heaven? Do you see the lesser and greater there? The lesser part was God talking on earth. The greater part is God has now spoken to us from heaven. And He says, if we don't obey, if we don't respond and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will never, ever escape God's judgment. God has spoken from heaven and revealed to us His Son, Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation. And if we refuse it, we will for sure never escape the judgment of God. We'll be condemned to eternity for all time. And one day in the future, God is going to come. He's going to send His Son Jesus, and all of creation, everything that you see, will be shaken. And the only thing that will remain are eternal things. And those that have not rejected the Son of God. The author takes us to Haggai chapter 2. Israel was told to work hard at restoring the temple of God and that He will do whatever is necessary to restore the temple to an even greater glory. And then the author quotes from Haggai here in our passage, and he also states that he will shake the heavens and the earth. In Haggai, this was a reference to God's judgment on the earthly kingdoms, of how God was going to shake those kingdoms and he was going to take all the stuff, basically, and fill the temple. But that wasn't the only time he shook the earth. If you go all the way back farther to Mount Sinai, as God spoke, we talked about last week, do you know what happened? The ground shook. There was earthquakes. When God spoke, the creation around the mountain, the feet was shaking beneath them. Have you ever played a speaker so loud that everything around you was just kind of shaking? You ever done something like that before? Okay, imagine this to an extreme level, right? Has anybody here ever felt an earthquake? Okay, a few of us. I've never really experienced it before. But, you know, when you imagine, you see the pictures of earthquakes and what the destruction that they do, right? This is what God's voice is doing around Mount Sinai. He's shaking the ground. Shaking of creation is ultimately a representation of God's judgment. And here the author is telling us in verse 26 and 27 that not only is the earth going to shake, but so too are the heavens. And when I say heavens here, it's not a reference to heaven, singular heaven. It's a reference to space. When you look up in the night sky and you see all that's out there, he's talking about that. All of it. All those things are going to be shaken. They're just going to come crumbling down as God shakes everything in judgment. But the things of the unshakable kingdom will not be shaken. His judgment is looming, his shaking is coming, but God in his goodness and his love, guess what he has done for us? He has paved a way for us to not endure that. He spoke from heaven by sending his very own son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. God, knowing that one day his judgment was coming, is going to come, he provided a way out. He provided an escape route, and it's through his son, Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10, we read this: In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Continues in verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. So much so that he sent his son to be the propitiation, to pay the price for our sins. Church, do you see the love of God this morning? Do you see the grandeur of Christ this morning? Despite God's incoming judgment on us, despite his incoming shaking of this world, he loved us so much, he sent us his son to die on a cross to pay the price for that we can have eternal life, so that we can live, so that we can belong to the unshakable kingdom of God and escape his judgment. And friend, this morning, if you are here and you've never truly believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repented of your sins, I want you to know this morning that you are under the judgment of God. And you will spend eternity in hell. But God is a holy God. And he cannot be in relationship with those that are unholy. Therefore, you are in need of saving from someone. You are in need of saving from his judgment. And as I just read here in 1 John, God hasn't left you out for dry. He didn't just leave you out there in the rain. He has shown his love to you in that he has sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you, to pay the price that you so owe to God for your sin. And it is only through Jesus that you can be made holy as God is and be holy. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, one without mistake, one without sins. He was holy, and when you believe in him, when you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you repent of your sins, his holiness is placed inside you. You were made holy as God is holy in Christ. Doesn't mean you're going to live holy, but God looks upon you and sees the holiness of Jesus. And you can be in relationship with God. Because of the salvation you have in Christ, you will no longer be judged, and you will belong to the unshakable kingdom. Therefore, this morning, if you feel the call of God tugging at your heart or drawing you to himself, respond to the one who has spoken from heaven and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repent of your sins right now. You don't have to do anything special. You ain't got to walk an aisle. You ain't got to say a special prayer. You ain't got to do anything but just simply, as God's word teaches us, believe. And repent. And you can do that right where you're sitting, right now. And if this morning, if you're making that decision, I just want to encourage you to speak to someone, to talk to someone, to tell someone about the decision you're making to follow Jesus. Talk to me at the end of the service. If I'm intimidating to you, talk to a faithful family member or a faithful friend and tell them about the decision you are making to follow Jesus. Trust in him. And then, as we make our way to the next way of responding to the one who speaks, because of the salvation we've been given, because we did not reject the one who speaks, because now we belong to the unshakable kingdom, we respond with gratitude. We respond with gratitude for belonging to the unshakable kingdom. As I've already noted, there's going to come a day when God shakes all that is created. Everything. Everything that is not eternal will be shaken. It will just crumble away. It will be no more. Every building, every home, every skyscraper that you see, every mountain, every island, everything of this world will just crumble away at the voice of God as he shakes all of creation. And the only thing that will remain is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's purchased people will be all that remains. And as we read in Revelation chapter 21, the end of the Bible, we read that a new heaven and a new earth will come because the first has passed away. Zion, as we learned about last week, will be our eternal home because we belong to the unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. I want to be careful here because I don't want to happen is for you to think of this unshakable kingdom as heaven. Does that make sense? Because that can tend to happen, right? But who is the kingdom? It's God's people, right? It's God and his people. The people make up the kingdom of God. And that seems to be the intent the author is speaking of here. He's talking about the people as the kingdom of God. It's all those that believe. All those that have placed their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And when we did that, we became a part of the kingdom of God. And now, as our passage says in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful. Grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Church, when was the last time you thanked God for belonging to the kingdom of God? When was the last time you thanked God and were grateful for the salvation that you have in Christ? When was the last time you were grateful for the mercy and grace that God bestowed upon you in saving you and welcoming you into His kingdom? Church, as I was working on the preparation of this sermon, even myself has been convicted that I don't express enough gratitude for the salvation and the receiving of the kingdom of God. I get caught up in the here and now of life so often that the kingdom of God just isn't on my mind. Or I get caught up in the joys of life that salvation, grace, and mercy just doesn't cross my mind as often as it should. And I'm afraid that this is true for many of us. We let life catch up to us and we just constantly go and go and go and go and go and go. That the kingdom of God and salvation is just kind of on the back burner. It's not like we completely forgot about it, right? Because the moment someone says God's name, we're like, oh, yeah, right? But here we are seeing that we should live with gratitude for belonging to the kingdom of God. It's encouraging us to live daily with a gratitude for belonging to the unshakable kingdom. Living with gratitude, knowing that one day when judgment comes, when this world is shaken, we ain't going to be shaken. I'm reminded of Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be," what does it say, church? "Thankful." Continues on, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And what does he say? How are we supposed to do that? "With thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then he continues in verse 17. "And whatever you do, in word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Church, we should be a people who gives thanks and lives with gratitude for the salvation we have in Christ, for belonging to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because we also belong to that kingdom, we respond with worship. We respond by offering acceptable worship to God with reverence and awe. So look with me at the end of verse 28 and 29. The Word of God says, "And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." With reverence and awe. Why would we not? Let me go into verse 29 and read it. "For our God is a consuming fire." We don't need to forget that. That's very important here for us to remember. And what this is basically a description of, this is the description of the God of the Old Testament, right? He was considered a consuming fire in the Old Testament, and now we go to the New Testament, and God is often just considered a God of love and mercy and grace and all these other things. And you know what I'm saying? And what tends to happen is we tend to only want to worship who? The God of the New Testament and not the God of the Old Testament. But let me tell you, we worship both. Okay? The Old Testament is just as good as the New Testament. The Old Testament is just as exciting as the New Testament. Because it all points to one person, Jesus Christ. May we never, ever leave out the Old Testament God. Because He is a consuming fire and He's worthy of our worship and praise. Now to go back, why would we not? Why would we not worship or have a pounding desire within us to worship the God who would reverence and all that has saved us? Why would we not want to worship Him? Church, we in our sin were destined for hell. We were destined for eternal judgment in hell, destined to one day be shaken as the world will be. But God in His love has reached down from heaven. In His mercy has reached down from heaven, and He loved us and He saved us. He made us a part of the unshakable kingdom of God. Why would we not live in worship of God? Should lead us to worshiping with reverence and awe. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Acceptable worship is to live as a living sacrifice to God. Our spiritual worship is to live as a living sacrifice to God. And I'm afraid, I'm convicted, even myself this morning, that we are not always living as a living sacrifice to God. The idea here is that we are to die to everything ourselves and of ourselves and live only to God, only for Him. God is the one guiding us. God is the one directing us. God is the one leading us. God is the one who instills wills within us and causes us to live for Him. God is the one directing everything about us. And I would wager to say that most of us would say, yeah, God's doing that in my life. I believe that. But if I were to ask you and say, you know, what if God calls you to missions, to go and live in an overseas nation, even at the age you are right now, to give up your home here in Nashville, Tennessee? I think we would frail, wouldn't we? We would begin second-guessing whether we really want to do the will of God, whether we were really living as a living sacrifice. To live as a living sacrifice means we give up everything of our own and we go and follow Him forever, for all of eternity, for all the days of our lives. We're living for Him. We are dying to ourselves. All of our lives should be an act of worship to God. Everything about us. And it must be done with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. He takes us, I've already talked about, He takes us back to Mount Sinai, as we talked about last week. And God comes down on Mount Sinai as a fire, and this mountain is just consumed with fire. And the people are looking up the mountain and they're seeing this mountain just wrapped in flames. They revered. They were awestruck. And they had a holy fear of God. Church, we are to worship God with humility, realizing that we couldn't save ourselves, that we were desperate for salvation in Christ alone, and we humbly worship God for saving our souls. But we also worship God with a holy fear. With a holy fear of recognizing that God is the judge, that He is the holy God, and that He is God Almighty, filled with power and wonder. And we worship Him with holy fear, knowing that it was by His mercy and by His grace that we are saved and belong to the kingdom of God. Church, we live in a time and live in a day and age where worship of God is so belittled, so superficial, is so just not serious. There's nothing serious about it. I see all sorts of videos on Facebook, YouTube, whatever you want to talk about it, of all these people that worship God with just an unseriousness about who He is. And our passage this morning is teaching us that there is a way to worship God. And it's not superficially. It's not jokingly. It's not half-heartedly. It's not of those things. It is with reverence and is with all of who he is. So church, may we never lower our standards of worship. Or let me say it a different way. May we never lower the Bible's standard of worship of God. He is worthy to be worshiped with reverence and awe. In our sermon today, we've seen three responses. We respond by not rejecting the one who speaks. We respond with gratitude, and we respond by offering acceptable worship to God for belonging to the unshakable kingdom. I'd like to just close by offering a couple of different things for us, different ways for us to live this out. And this whole sermon ultimately is a way of living this out. But there's just a couple of things I'd like to add here. As believers, we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Therefore, while we're living here on this earth, there's so many things that are going to rattle us, isn't there? Life is going to shake us up a little bit. Things are going to be thrown at us, tragedies are going to happen, and we're going to feel like we're being shaken, ain't we? Right? It's going to feel like that. Anxiety, fear, all those things shake us up just a little bit. May we do well remembering in those times that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken. If the God of this world, the God of all creation, when he returns on the day when Jesus returns and he shakes this world, if he isn't going to shake us as eternal Christians, eternal believers in Jesus, why should we let the things of earth shake us? Why should we let life trip us up and throw us around and shake us up? May we rest in the comfort of belonging to an unshakable kingdom and never let this world shake us. And secondly, knowing that there is a day coming when this world is going to be shaken, when God's judgment is coming, let us proclaim Jesus. Romans chapter 10 or 9, Paul talks about how shall they hear unless there's a preacher. Those in this world, unless they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, they can't believe it. And we have a responsibility as God's people, as God's Christians, as people that believe in Jesus, to go and share the gospel with all those around us, hoping and praying that they will believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior and Lord, and that they won't reject Christ, so that one day when Jesus returns, they belong to an unshakable kingdom rather than a shakable one. May we do well in proclaiming Jesus to those around us, seeking out ways to try and find a way to talk about Jesus and the gospel with our friends, with our coworkers, with our family members. Because we want them a part of the kingdom of God. Church, let's remember we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, this morning we come to you and we're just so grateful, Lord, for saving us, for saving our souls and bringing us into the kingdom of God, Lord, so that we can live in this unshakable kingdom, so that we can belong to this unshakable kingdom for all of eternity, Lord. God, we pray that you just help us to live with gratitude and live in worship of you with reverence and awe. But God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.